Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Gospel Chapel. Over the last number of weeks, we've been going through the one another's in the New Testament, and there's plenty of them. There's about 100, I think. So you're in the right place if you're wanting to connect with people, because we are one of them. We're one of the one another's. So welcome to the chapel. And so let's just pray again. Lord, I just pray that you might open our hearts and ears, and Lord, that you would open my lips to share, and that you would be glorified in glorifying yourself, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks in your precious name. Amen. There are just so many one another's. There's love one another. There's build one another up. There's pray for one another. Be devoted to one another. Never lack in zeal. Be patient with one another. Even in tribulation. Bad times are not an excuse for bad living. I thought that was a good statement. It's one of Gary Hemrick's statements. Keep your spiritual zeal up. Share with one another in practical generosity. Bless those who persecute you. Speak well of them. Speak well of them. Pray it, but don't say it. With those, we are to bless those that curse us. And that does happen, doesn't it? We are those. There are those that aren't really happy with those that are around who are Christians. Be empathetic. Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Live in harmony with each other. A lot of these one another's are not easy to actually carry out, but. It's interesting because Paul gives us this exhortation, and so does James, to pray for one another. We know that we are a praying church. We have a prayer line, and if you have a prayer request, you can make it known online, and there is individual prayer. But there's also corporate prayer. And when we go through corporate prayer, we find in the Acts of the Apostles, it's almost always exclusively corporate or body prayer, the whole church praying. And before Jesus went back up to heaven, he said, wait until you are given power from on high through the Holy Spirit. And wait in Jerusalem until you receive that power. And so Jesus ascended to heaven. And as the 500 people that saw him go up waited there, two angels appeared and said, why are you standing looking up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go. We are waiting for his second coming. And then they were instructed to go into Jerusalem and wait until they were endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, Pente means 50, so 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came on them, and it says, and they were together in one place in prayer. Interesting, isn't it? Are we a corporate body that prays together and stays together? Because we find out throughout the book of Acts, when they were persecuted, they gathered again, and when they met in prayer, it says they prayed and the place was shaken. When Paul went to Philippi and was thrown in jail, they sang and the place was shaken. They had a sacred concert there, and Paul and Silas brought the house down. Anyway, we want to look through the book of Philippians, and Paul makes this great statement. He said, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." We remember that Paul was in Asia. He was waiting for direction. He was expecting to be sent into Asia with the gospel, but he was hindered. And so he waited there, and it probably was because he had sickness. Perhaps he had an eye infection, as Galatians kind of indicates that, because he wrote a letter to the Galatians, and he said, "See what great letters I have written." And it seems that his eyes were so bad that he had to make the script very big. But anyway, it may have been at that time that God spoke to him. And he spoke to him in a night vision. Have you ever had one of those? Ever had a nightmare? Well, I don't think this was a nightmare. It was a night vision. And it was a time when the Apostle Paul received the Macedonian call, and he was called across to the city-state of Philippi. And so he saw this man, and this man in his dream said, "Come over and help us." And so he headed for Philippi. And we find that when he got there, he came to help them. And there wasn't any church or any synagogue in Philippi, because that's where Paul usually headed for the place of worship, which at that time was a Jewish synagogue. There wasn't even enough men to form a synagogue in the city-state of Philippi. And so he went to where they were having a prayer meeting at the river. And meeting there, there was a lady who sold purple. Her name was Lydia. And so then Paul stayed in Philippi. And have you ever been irritated? Not many. That's good. Anyway, Paul was irritated. Every day, a little slave girl followed him and said, "These men are the men who proclaim the message of salvation." And she was a slave girl, and she was under the power of a demon. And finally, Paul, irritated, frustrated, turned, and he cast out the demon. And it caused him some difficulty in the city of Philippi. And when he cast out the demon, those that used this slave girl for money, for doing their soothsaying, she was relieved of that spirit, and so she couldn't make those predictions anymore. And so Paul was taken in before the magistrates, and he was beaten and then cast into prison. But he had come to help them. And things don't look very good, do they? Paul is sitting in jail, and he's in the stocks. He's been beaten illegally because he was a Roman citizen. But he came to help them. Maybe God has called you to Sunday school teaching, called you here to be an Awana leader, called you to help in some way. But Paul was called, and he was called. But our subject today is we are to pray for one another. Paul when he thought of these people, he said, in all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy. What did he think about? Well, he probably looked at his own body and he saw scars. He was beaten in Philippi. He didn't have to look very far to remember the people of Philippi. He remembered that when they had that sacred concert, and there was an earthquake and the doors were shook open. He remembered that the jailer took out his sword and was going to kill himself, because that was the price for losing a prisoner. And he thought he was going to lose prisoners, and so he took out his sword, and Paul said, don't do it. And so in Philippi, he remembered, and he was praying for these people, always in every prayer of mine. You find that an unusual statement? Do not cease to pray one for another. We need people praying for us. We have been the recipient of God's people's prayers very recently, and God has answered your prayers. Judy is doing much better, and she is with us today because of prayer, the prayer of God's people, and we want to thank you for your prayers, and God answers prayer. We want to thank you for praying. We want to thank this congregation, because not only do we have praying people, we have people that practice surgery, and we want to thank the Lord for that privilege. And so when Paul was addressing them, he is thanking God for people. And in order to pray for people, we need to know those people, really, don't we? We need to know people. Paul knew the jailer. Paul knew that little girl that followed him. Paul knew Lydia in Philippi, and a church was established in the city of Philippi. And so we need to know one another, and to pray for each other, because God does really answer prayer. I assure you, I'm the kind of person that I need lots of prayer. I lose lots of things, and so I need to find them. And maybe that's just one of the problems that I have. But I know that I'm certainly, as I get older, my memory even gets worse and worse and worse. And we need to pray for one another, just as Paul instructed them to pray. There is reason to pray. Number one is we need to know the people that we pray for, but we also need to know our enemy. We have an enemy, and if we don't know our enemy, we won't realize how our enemy will attack us. But we have an enemy called Satan. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have an attitude that we need to humble ourselves, but we need to realize that we need to be in self-control and alert, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Satan is our enemy. And so we need to know that Satan, as a roaring lion, wants to destroy us. Charles Price made a survey of a school that he was teaching in, or a church that he went to, of young people, and he asked the question to the young people if they wished to follow the Lord, and none of them really responded. They said, well, why wouldn't you want to respond to the Lord? And he said, well, we wouldn't have any fun. And almost all of them said, we wouldn't have any fun. Really? Really? The Bible promises us abundant life in Christ. And our enemy, Satan, is out to devour and to kill and to destroy us. And is that who we want to follow? And the answer is no. And if you're a young person, I want to tell you just a little story. At one of the Easter breaks at Bible school, three of us went to Cleveland. Ken Anderson was a young fellow in the Marines, and he wanted to find his parents. They were in Cleveland. He knew that they were addicted to alcohol, and he knew they were also divorced. And so for 3 days and three nights, us three men went to every bar in Cleveland looking for his folks. And I wish that you would and could have come with us and then found someone who was really having fun. It wasn't in those bars. And it was a very eye-opening experience. Satan wants to kill and destroy our young people. And so we need to bring our children and ourselves before the Lord, because we have an enemy, and he's out not to give us fun. He's out to destroy everyone that follows him. So we find that God has also provided armor for those that are following the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and it gives the armor for the Christian so that he can make a stand against who? Against the devil and his schemes. So we are to put on and pray on the armor of God. And we have a belt of truth. We have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness that we pray on. We have shoes of the gospel of peace. We have a shield of faith. And the missiles is the word for the arrows that Satan shoots at us here are quenched by the shield of faith. And then we put on the helmet of salvation. We need to know that we have Christ as our Savior. And my question today is, do you know the Lord as your Savior? Because that's the starting point. Romans chapter 1 and or 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes with God through faith in Jesus Christ, because Christ came into the world to save us from our sin and to give us a new life in him. Do you have that life? Because peace is with God, purchased by Christ by his death on the cross. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we have another a petition there. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evidence to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, there's a difference of peace with God than the peace of God. Peace of God comes from within. The Holy Spirit brings us the peace of God inside of us to give us peace when we're faced with difficulties. And so Paul is talking to the Philippians. All of us have a story. The Philippians had a story, and Paul knew the story. And as we pray for one another, we need to know that story so that we can pray effectively for people. And so pray for one another. And that prayer can be closet prayer, personal closet prayer where we get alone with God and pray for one another. And then it can be corporate prayer. It can be the prayer of God's people. And we, in this particular time, we stand in great need of standing together in corporateness. When the apostles were thrown into jail, and the people, the church prayed, and they were released. They came back to the group of Christians that had grown from 3,000 on the first preaching of Peter to 5,000 people, and they prayed, and that was when their prayer shook the place, and they were with one accord in one place. We may not always agree with each other. That's an interesting thing also in the book of Philippians. There were problems in this church of Philippi, and there were personal problems. There were problems with those that worked with the Apostle Paul in evangelizing the people of Philippi. But they seemed to be able to work together in preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel in Philippi, but there were two ladies that have had problems together. So don't think that a church is not going to have some personality problems. We still can work together. So let's just, if you have your Bibles, let's read that in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love," we're to love one another, "and long for my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord." Stand firm in what? In our love for each other. In our love for Christ, because he died for us. In realizing that those that come to faith in Christ will someday be a crown of glory in heaven. Daniel 12 and chapter 2 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, like the stars of heaven. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The temporary things that we can collect here on earth are indeed just temporary. My father was a successful farmer, but he didn't take any dirt with him to heaven. He was a good cattleman, but he didn't take any cows with him. He didn't have any holy cows to take to heaven with him. So, remember, we can store up treasure in heaven, and those can be our kids, our neighbors, our friends. We can pray for them, and God will answer our prayer. There's the prevailing prayer. We don't give up. We don't give up on our kids. We don't give up on praying for our neighbors. We don't give up on praying for our friends. We don't give up because God just may answer that prayer whenever he wants to. George Mueller had five friends that he prayed for. Two of them, I believe it was, got saved right away. One of them was saved a little later, and George Mueller passed away. And the final friend was saved at his funeral. Prevailing prayer. We need to keep on praying. God hears and answers. So let's go on into this passage. He said, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree. Now, somehow they were able to work together with Paul because they worked in the gospel. He says, yes, I ask you, yoke fellows, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. These people were genuine Christians. And genuine Christians can rub each other sometimes the wrong way. Does that mean that we go our separate ways? No. We can pray for each other and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have Paul's pleading to know one another, to know, to pray for one another, to not give up on one another. And then there is what we all face, and that is we get really anxious about what happens in life. If we lose a job, we can become anxious over what's going to happen. We can lose whatever. But is that enough for us to give up? No. It says in verse 6, do not be anxious for anything. And this is the word anxious is the waving back and forth. It's being shook by circumstances. We are not to be shook by circumstances. Why? Because God is greater than our circumstances. He doesn't always leave us in charge of everything, so we can come to Him. It says, "Let your I lost my place here. Do not be anxious for anything, like anything, but by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." If write down our prayers, present them to God. Be thankful because maybe God has something really special to do in this problem. See, the problem with Paul and Silas was they got thrown in jail and beaten falsely. And Paul could have said, oh, well, just let me out of Philippi. I've got all these beating marks on me. But you know what? That was what shook the jail and opened up the ability to be able to witness to the jailer. And all his family came to know the Lord. As far as we know, he took Paul out of jail, took him home, and he witnessed to his family, and they all came to faith in Christ. And then they probably had a baptism in the bathtub, because they were all baptized, it says. So we have the Paul reaching this jailer. And so God has a plan. And if we give up on that plan, maybe God has to use somebody else to carry it out. So we have the Philippi, and we have God's prayer through Paul for them. In all my prayers for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. That's Euodia and Syntyche, who were having trouble getting along. And Paul is praying for them, for all of them, that they would realize that God wasn't done. It says, for being confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who are we waiting for? The coming of the Lord, right? There's just so many things that we could pray about when we think of our world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse or chapter 2 is a prayer for our world in general. He said, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for everyone. Does that mean Trudeau? It does. That we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. Does that mean we agree with everything that happens? No. But we can pray that God can take the heart of a king, it says, and turn it in whatever way he wants to. It says, this is good and pleasing to God, our Savior, that we pray for those in authority. That means for our town council. That means for our provincial council and government. That means for our federal government. That means for those who are south of the border. It says, who wants all men to be saved. That's God's purpose. God's purpose is that everyone would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the alternate is not a happy place that any would ever want to go to. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. What is that place? That place is heaven. Are you going there? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm looking forward to seeing relatives. I believe my grandfather's probably in heaven, my dad, my mom. I want to be there. How about you? The great, we don't give up. Maybe on those that still are in rebellion or indifferent. The story is told about a conference that was going on in the First Baptist Church in Texas. Dr. Truett was preaching, and two parents were very concerned about their son, who is in the forests of Australia, and asked for prayer. So Dr. Truett, in his preaching, stopped preaching to the 20,000 people at the conference. And they all prayed for this young son, this man, in rebellion against God. And they prayed. And they later found out that he was riding through the forest, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and under such conviction, he got off of his horse and bowed his heart before the Lord and gave his life to Christ. And when he got to the city that he was going to, he wired and told his parents. God is able to do that. I had an experience in Greenville College. I was reading a book on prevailing prayer by fellow Wesley Duell, and I'm reading about this man's book on prayer, and I suddenly realized that he was talking about his own son. His name was John, and I was in school with him, and he was one of the leaders of Greenville College, and he was marching with Martin Luther King in the 60s. And Wesley Duell in India as a missionary was so burdened about his son that he prayed and prayed, and finally God gave him peace that all was well with John. And he got up from prayer, and that was on a Sunday afternoon. The next day he received a telegram from John saying all was well with his soul. And I can remember reading that and say, oh my goodness, I know John. I know what kind of a young man he was. He was an intellectual. He was a leader in the student body. And now he was saved. That's what we desire, isn't it? It is. We want all our kids. And so we can pray and we can claim our kids for Christ. So we have prevailing prayer, not only for people in authority, for our own family, but we also have prevailing prayer. And you can read about this in James chapter 5, 15 through 20. It says, if any man is sick, let him call for the elders, and they will come and pray over the sick, and God will raise that person up. And if there's sin in their lives, they will be forgiven. We are to anoint those who call us to pray over them, the elders, with oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit. But there is that kind of healing that takes place. There is healing that takes place from the hospitals, but there is divine healing as well. And that type of healing is in the book of James. So Lord, we just need to come before you. We pray, Lord, for a heart to prevail in prayer. We pray, Lord, that we would know one another's stories and that we would uplift one another at the throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who heals. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals. Maybe that healing might only take place in heaven, but we know that you are the healer, and we come to you, Lord. And we thank you that we can pray for one another. We can know story. We can know the story of others and pray. We can, as a congregation, unite our hearts together. And we know that you answer community and corporate prayer in powerful ways. So we pray. We pray for our church. We pray for our community. We pray for our province and those in authority. We pray that they might turn to you. We know your desire is that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And we pray for our country, Lord. We know that we are in perilous times, and yet, Lord, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be anxious for anything, as Philippians says. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our supply. You are able to supply all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Bless our congregation, Lord. And we pray that we might faithfully reach out with the gospel to our children. And we thank you, Lord, for little ones being born in our midst. And we ask your blessing upon parents, that they lift their children up to you. And we ask, God, that you might save every one of them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming today. And the topic on praying for one another is a large topic.